Father God, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Lord God, that you would touch each heart and each life, each circumstance that is represented here today, Father, for you know each one. And we pray, Lord God, for our government today and those leading our government. And we pray, Father, that they would seek your wisdom and guidance. And God, we do pray for that as our nation, Lord, was born in the faith of those who had their trust in you. And I thank you, God, for that. But God, I pray that you would lead our nation back to that place of trust and confidence in you. And Father, I also pray for those serving in our military, law enforcement, firefighters, and God, doing everything that they're called to do, to let us to leave a peaceable life. And God, I trust you for that, and I continue to pray. And God, I also pray, Lord, for the churches in America, Father, and across the world that hold up the name of Jesus and salvation only through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, that you would bless those churches and protect them no matter where they're at. And God, that you would send that spirit of revival upon the people, Father, that participate. And so, God, I also ask that you would bring to our understanding, Father, just that healing mercy and your desire to heal in people's lives. And God, we do pray for those that are sick and afflicted right now. And I hold before you today Robert and Pastor Randy and Hector and Larry and Lexi and Steve. And I pray, God, that you would just bless them and touch them and protect them, Lord, and bring that healing and recovery for each and every one. And I thank you, God, that we can call upon you in that day of trouble. And you said by the prophet, you would answer. So we trust you for that answer. So bless and provide and reach out that hand that is not shortened but can save and deliver. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Yeah, he certainly does. Praise be to God. And I've got something I want to make mention. Gary Potter knows I've been very interested in what happens down there at the riverbed along the Santa Ana River trails. And just watching out for it, we took a group out there at one point and ministered, but there's others that do that. Well, they've been given the official notice they will be moved before the end of the month. And as a matter of fact, the government will move them out of there. They're using the threat of the rain and water and that sort of thing, but there's also been some many problems that connected with the group of people out there. But so the last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, I was coming over to the church with Gary Potter, and we were driving down the road. We got off the freeway and coming here to turn right on La Palma. And I just happened to notice, as I looked down, I saw tents right down here in this river. So this is Villa del Rio, right? So you got near the water. Well, there's water down there. And I saw tents, and I go, wow, that's amazing. And they got beachfront property because the water, the stream was right there. I mean, I could just walk out of their tent and throw in a fishing line. And so I thought, okay, maybe this is where they're going to populate. But as I was driving along then on the Palma, I saw signs that says, do not enter, no trespassing. So I says, Gary, at least they're protected from people bothering them while they're sleeping because nobody can go there. And so yet the reality is, you know, it's a sad situation. And I do pray that our government would do something about it, not just kicking them out of one space to another, but providing residence for them. They can afford it. The government can afford it in California. If they can do all the stuff they're doing, maybe they ought to take care of this homeless population and fill up the empty buildings they have everywhere and give a place for people to stay and to shower and have the facilities as well. So I'm praying for that, and I'm believing for that. And I haven't figured out what I'm going to do about it yet. If I feel led to contact our government here in California, I was invited to go this summer to the state assembly meetings and so on, and we were supposed to go there and pray. And I'm sending with them, I believe, a letter. I'm not going to go and let them know that they need to do something about this. So we as Christians got to be praying because These people are out there. Now, if I was going to look for a place to live by the riverbed, that one would be it. I would go down there. But I'm not going, okay? So anyhow, thanks be to God. Don't have to, but there's people who are in dire need of a place to live. So we do need to have that compassion for them as well. And so this morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. We're in our study here, which I've titled The Believer's Warfare. And it's also based on the thought from victim to victor. And I think too often we want to stay with that victim mentality, but God wants us victorious in Christ. And so this morning I want to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue in this series, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. And so Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lonely among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us that ability, Lord, in our minds and in our life choices to make decisions, Lord, to put on that armor daily, and that we would be reminded of this before we go out and face the battles of life that we face, God, that you would cause us to be mindful of this, and when the attack happens in our life, that we resort back to the things that your word tells us that we have available to us. So God, we pray in the name of Jesus for these things. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that you've made available to us in Jesus Christ. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So we've been looking at this as far as victim to victory, and really it's something that is a choice, that God has made it all available. Now, you have to remember in Corinth that they were living in a world comprised of the Greek culture and the Roman culture. The Romans, the soldiers, were given property in Corinth, and it was a direct result of the fact that if they lasted through the wars and so on, they could go there to retire. So it was that retirement community portion, but there were people coming there from all over the known world at that time. And so Corinth was a place that had this mixture of the false gods, had the mixture of everyone that could imagine, whatever it was they were imagining, was available to them, and there was a lot of evil in that place. But you would also have the things that went along with it, the drunkenness and the fighting, the brawls that would take place and so on. And yet, these early Christians were having a hard time, like, okay, what do we do about all of this? How do we handle our life? And it was a spiritual warfare as well as a physical warfare they were surrounded by. But many of them attacked Paul, even at this time, saying, well, you're not really an apostle of God, and on and on. And so as a result, Paul writes this, and it's interesting because he deals with spiritual warfare. You see, we often think of the physical warfare that happens around us, but do we consider the spiritual part? And that's the part we're looking at. So far, we've covered the reality of the conflict, Roman numeral 1 on our outline. We got into Roman numeral 2, which is actually in the area of our resources we're given for that war, that confrontation. And we talked about our spiritual weapons, our mighty weapons, and then C, our victorious weapons. And that's actually where we're at this morning. And he tells us that we should cast down these arguments, and actually the original Greek says images or imaginations, and every high thing that comes against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So far we've covered what the Apostle Paul speaks of, our armor. So turn in your Bibles with me. Let's go to Ephesians, and you know these passages, I'm certain. But I can tell you, I've been with Christians for many, many years, and find out that even though people know about the armor of God, they don't always apply it. As a matter of fact, often they don't. And as a result, they end up facing things that they really don't want to face. And so in Ephesians this morning, as we pick up right after 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and so on, Ephesians before Philippians, we get to this section of the armor of God. And so, in fact, I want to point out, in Ephesus, Paul considered these Christians really ones that knew things about God. And so he uses this teaching right here. So Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 10 through 18, he says, "Finally, my brethren," this would include you sisters too, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The word might there, referring to his, means his ability. His ability to accomplish anything. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devices or the schemes or wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Notice those, that hierarchy there of these soldiers of the devil, so to speak, that attack people's lives. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," may be able to not just endure, but to withstand. And he says, "in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Those first three areas we've already covered in that area of our weapons and our spiritual warfare: the truth, the righteousness, and the peace. And then he says in verse 16, above all of that, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, praying always. And so as you put those things together in that arsenal, first of all, we're to gird our waist with truth. We talked about that. The having on the breastplate of righteousness, that right standing with God. We talked about that. And then in this, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, it's interesting because all three of those things are things you are to get dressed up in and to put on. A good soldier of Jesus Christ wears those things, and we should never just go without it. You know, don't leave home without it, so to speak. And so this is your spiritual clothing, in fact. So armor always on. In fact, it's required if you want to be able to stand in that day when Satan begins to attack. There are three pictures of the whole armor of God that we've discussed, and they're essential. They are to be constants in our life. In fact, a Roman soldier never took off his belt, so to speak. If he was out on the battlefield, wanted to kick back and relax, he did not take off his belt or his breastplate or his shoes. Now, if my wife would have been there, she would have had the shoes off quickly because she hates to wear shoes, and except to church. Okay, you'll never see her here without her shoes. But at home, I got shoes when I walk in the door. I mean, there they are. She steps right on the floor, and there goes the shoes, and she steps right out. But the reality, a soldier wouldn't do that, no matter how he felt. You know, he wanted to say, "Oh, I need to rub my feet. I've been marching all day. Went to Corinth and Ephesus and everything." No. He kept his shoes on. Even when he was relaxing, he would keep his shoes on. Well, us, no, we take things off like that. And the truth, righteousness, and peace are the essentials of the Christian's armor against the devil. And so I think it's important because a lot of people say, "Well, what devil? I don't know if there's a devil. That guy in the red suit comes out." No, he's real. And so are his demonic workers. They are real. And you can take my word for it, but all you would have to do is just listen to my life at some point. And I have been dealing with the devil for a long time, but I'll tell you what, he's been dealing with me, but he found out I got my armor. But the devil doesn't leave me alone. My wife and I were talking about it this morning. She goes, "You know, why do we always get attacked?" And I go, "Well, you know, that's really senseless to ask. Of course we get attacked." And I said, "Because he knows what our hearts are wanting to do. He knows what's in our mind and our hearts and what we're living for. And he hates that because we're seeing people get set free of the devil and his work and his tactics." And so Satan, of course, doesn't like that. So truth, righteousness, and peace are the three essentials of our armor, but they're so essential to our life and the success of our life. So the Apostle Paul wrote, having girded your waist and having put on that breastplate and having shod your feet. So let's move on to the next three. So we've covered the three pieces of armor there, but I want to start this way. How many of you have ever in your car gotten into drive and all of a sudden you notice this light pop up on your dash, and or you start your car and the lights are supposed to go dim, but all of a sudden you see a bright red or orange light, it's your check engine light. And you look at that and you go, oh no, what's happened now? In fact, a good friend of mine, I borrowed a car from them, and this was some time ago right here in the church, and it was my Carvey, actually. Don't tell him. But I borrowed this car, and my wife and I are going to go home, and we drove down Beach Boulevard, actually, and as we were driving down, all of a sudden, this light popped up on the dash. It was a check engine light. So I pull over, and I go, Debbie, we need to pray over this right now. I don't know what's going on with this car, but certainly we borrowed it, and now the check engine light's on. So I'm thinking, God, what do we do? Did we cause this? Did we made this happen? You know, we don't know. And I'm going, I don't even know what it is. Because one of the things about a check engine light, there could be a thousand things that cause that light to go on. And so there we are. We're in this position. And I go, Debbie, we need to pray. And let's go. She goes, well, should we drive? Yeah, we're going to drive home. I'm not staying here in Buena Park. I'm getting out of here. And so we went on down and got home with it. And the next morning, I went out there and prayed. And sure enough, the light was still on. So I thought, oh, great. So I didn't want to call the Harveys and tell them, because they might think I did it. So what I did was I said, okay, I'm going to AutoZone. They'll check it. And so I went to AutoZone, and sure enough, they check it for free, by the way. They just want to sell you something afterwards. But they checked it, and they said, oh, it's this problem with the brakes or whatever. And I said, oh, great. Now, no brakes? So, Debbie, you're not driving this car. And I said, me, I'm not driving it either. So I said, I better call Michael and let him know. So I called. And he just laughed. He goes, oh, yeah, that check engine light's been on a long time. And I go, what? And you give me a car with a check engine light on? And so he says, I said, I found out what it is, Michael. And he goes, what? And I go, the brakes. And he goes, oh, actually, I had those brakes fixed, but ever since I had them fixed, that light's been on. And I go, okay, thank you for informing me, but it's okay. And he says, no, I'll take it back. When you give me the car back, I'll take it in and see why the brake is causing that check engine light. But, you know, people tend to ignore the check engine light. But how about the check spiritual life? How about that which is in your heart? Is that light flashing that you got a problem and somehow you just seem to ignore it? And yet, all of the time, we're knowing that we're in spiritual warfare, but sometimes we don't receive what we should. And what is that sort of a spiritual check light centered around? Well, I can tell you it's one thing, not a thousand, and it's usually your joy. Where is your joy in your life? And you say, joy? Yeah, that's an indicator. Something's wrong. If you've lost your joy and you don't have joy in your life, something's wrong. And I don't mean joy because of the absence of circumstances. I mean joy in the midst of your circumstances. Do you have joy in your life? I always try and maintain a certain amount of a tank of joy. You know, Jesus said that you're going to have my joy. He's going to give us his joy. So if joy is missing, you got a light just flashing. And like, why don't you have that joy? Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I hope you got that joy. Yeah. And the joy of what? The joy of the Lord. And do you take joy in the Lord? And so maybe you need to check this out. And I remember a while back, I was looking for a car, a used car, and I had a problem with a truck I had, and so I was trying to find a used car. And so my wife and I went to go look at this car, and the guy said, oh, it's a great car, everything's perfect, but I'm selling it for my brother. He just doesn't want it anymore, but it's perfect. You can just take this for a spin and everything. So we met him at a parking lot in Huntington Beach. And when I go to look at the car, and I says, can I have the keys? I want to start it. And he says, you want to drive it and start it? I think that'd be a good idea. And so I turn the key on, and in comes a check engine light immediately because it's supposed to go out. But his check engine light, you couldn't see because he had a black piece of tape over that indicator. And I'm looking at this going, can I remove the tape? And he goes, yeah. It's the check engine light. And I go, I know. And I took it off and I go, it's the light is on. Something's wrong. Oh, no, nothing's wrong. Nothing at all. As a matter of fact, my brother-in-law or whoever he was related to this car he was selling it for, he says that light's been on for a long time. It means nothing. It means nothing. And I go, excuse me. I said, it means something. Something's wrong. And no, it's not a problem. He says, it could be a gas cap, and it could be anything. And I go, yeah, but I'm not going to buy it. I tell you what, if you take it down and get it fixed and they tell you nothing's wrong, then fix it, and then I'll consider buying it. And he goes, well, there's nothing wrong. And I go, yes, there is. I says, I'm done. Thank you, but no thank you. I don't want this car. But we can't do that with each other, and we shouldn't. So maybe that check engine light in your heart, because you don't have any joy anymore, you lost it all somewhere, then we got to find out what's wrong. And I think there are periods in our life where we do have that loss of joy. For instance, when somebody's marriage is falling apart, and they don't know why. Their family is constantly at each other's throats, and you can't seem to overcome impulsive behaviors on another side. You can't seem to get out of debt or whatever the circumstance is, and you're just feeling like, oh, joy of the Lord. Are you kidding? I don't have any joy. But one of the greatest gifts God has given to a believer is joy. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's an indicator. And another indicator, of course, is love. And then it says joy and peace. If you don't have those things, then something's wrong, and you need to check it out. So the joy of the Lord produces strength in us, even with the storms of life, and enables us to walk on top of those troubled waters. So we're going to explore this a little bit this morning as we're going through these other pieces of armor. But I want you to go to the Old Testament with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and was not a bullfrog, by the way, but Nehemiah and chapter 8, and go with me there, and I want to show you a verse that Nehemiah is dealing with all of the problems going on with these people, trying to get this wall built and so on, and he calls the people to a fast. But before he does this, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat," that's at Krispy Kreme's, donuts, no way, "and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord," our Lord. And he says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your," what? "Strength." So our strength of our life is not vitamins so much. I mean, that's important, I realize. But he says that, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." God intended that we would have that joy of the Lord. And yet, can you imagine when you've received from the Lord, you've been blessed, you've got salvation, your sins have been forgiven, why should you not have joy? Joy is the fruit that God is in your life. And when that joy is gone, something's wrong. And you need help, because you go up to people and you go, "How you doing?" They go, "Oh, great, 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 great." And you go, "Really? Are you doing great?" "No, no." "Why'd you say that?" "Well, I didn't know what else to say, and I don't want you bothering me, Pastor," or whatever. But the thing is, sometimes people, they've lost that joy. And maybe they're going through something, and they need somebody else to come alongside and help them, and or to encourage them. And yet there are many in the body of Christ that are like anemic on joy. Joy, they don't have it. There's no joy in their life at all. They have no song, no spring in their step, no ability to cope, and they've lost all coping mechanisms, and because they've lost the reality that God has given them the joy of the Lord. You see, joy is not automatic. It's something that's produced as fruit in our life because we're walking with God. But if you're out of sync there, that joy is going to be gone quickly. And you say, "Do I need to have joy all the time? Because my work doesn't have joy." But your joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Your joy is deep in your heart. And there's times where you're not reflecting that, but you need to be aware that it's there. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that same book that we're studying our text in, but in the front of that book, it says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." Say, "By faith I stand." And when I've got faith that I'm standing in, you're going to see joy come forth in my life. But if you're not standing by faith, you're not going to see the joy. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Roman believers, he said in chapter 13, verse 24, he says, not that we have dominion over you or we lord it over your faith, but rather that we work with you as fellow laborers to promote your joy. For in your faith, that is, you are to be strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that when we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, you stand firm. That word stand is an interesting word because what it means is you're standing in the midst of trouble. It doesn't mean absence of trouble. Just like joy or just like peace doesn't mean absence of war, but the peace of God and the joy of God are essentials that come out of a life who's walking and trusting in God. But if your faith isn't working, something's wrong. So this morning, as we get into this next piece of this armor, I just barely tapped on it last time, and look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 6, we pick up this one area where he says in verse 16, he says, above all. So you got this clothing, so to speak, of this armor. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Would you say shield of faith? And notice he says shield of faith. I like that. So we mentioned this a little bit, but yet when you say taking up arms, so he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, it means you're ready for battle. It means danger is imminent, and it could come at any moment. It's a seriousness. And yet when you take up the armor, you're really saying, I'm getting ready for battle. And yet there is battle. It comes in our life even when it's unexpected. The same is true of that spiritual armor. When Paul says, taking that shield of faith, and then, of course, he says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, those last three, and then bathed in prayer. So let's talk about the shield of faith for a moment. The Roman shield was made of wood, covered with leather, and sometimes metal. There were two types of shields. There was a small shield that was used on the shoulder. So in hand-to-hand combat, one of the things you would be able to do is to turn quickly when somebody is getting ready to strike you, and instead of hitting you in the face or the eyes, you give them the shoulder. This is called the cold shoulder. No, you're giving them the shoulder with a small shield. So when they hit you, that shield actually broke the condition of that injury that would happen. And yet, of course, it depends on what they hit you with. But usually in combat in the Romans, they would have their enemies, would have chains, they would have hammers, they would have swords, of course, and bows and arrows and stuff. But sometimes in hand-to-hand combat, in close combat, the Roman soldiers, if you looked at them and see pictures of that era, you would see that they had a small shield on their shoulder portion or their upper arm. And then there was the other shield that we're really talking about. And it's considered as a door model, a large door model. And it covered most of the soldier's body. But what it was interesting is the Roman shields would be drenched with water when they were into battle. And why is that? Because often, sometimes the enemy, and the Romans used it too, they would take the arrow and dip it in tar, and they would light it. And if you've ever seen movies of those times, it's kind of, you guys probably have seen them, where all of a sudden they're standing there getting ready for a battle, and they can't see anything, and then the camera goes up, and you see all these arrows, flaming arrows, flying through the air and coming down. They start taking people out left and right. And as people are doing this in the Roman defense, what they would do is immediately they would kneel down, hold up their shield over their head, and their shields would be touching each other. So when those flames would come in, those flaming arrows, it couldn't penetrate them. Sometimes it would stick, but if it hit the ground around them, then you would have a fire right there, and you couldn't get it out. So sometimes it would get people and knock them out of their defense mode. But that's the way faith operates. When the enemy fires those thoughts, those flaming arrows into our minds, our faith quenches those thoughts, or at least it should. But too often the devil sends the thought, and he says, you got to have this, or you need to do this. It's important for your image and for your witness that you have this. But faith turns around and paints a different picture, and it's got a response. It says, I will trust God to give me what he desires for me to have, and I will trust him to help me with whatever he gives to me for his glory. And so you immediately take that thought, and you put your defense up for that flaming arrow, and you hit it with faith in the Word of God. But do we do that? No. Most people I know, what they do is they simply say, oh, I got this problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. How could God let this happen? And on and on and on. Okay, you get it. And so that's what we do often. We just kind of collapse instead of using the faith that God's given you. That's your shield of faith, and that's why it's there. But it not only works individually, but corporately. When the Romans were hit with these things and the arrows flying in, they would basically unite their door shields together, and they would be underneath them. So the uniting together, but of course there's always one who shows up late, you know? He's not there, and all of a sudden you got a hole right there, and that's where the arrow is going to land, right there, and catch your pants on fire. Liar, liar. Anyhow, no, but you feel the need of having everybody around you so you can put up those shields of faith, and maybe they don't have enough faith for that wartime that's coming at them, but maybe you do. And that's why it's important in the body of Christ. We unite together for this. Amen? And I love it in this church. You know, we're not a large church at all, but yet I can tell you this, we got some strong believers in this church. They know the Word of God. They live the Word of God. My wife and I were talking about that this morning on the way in, and she was talking about some of her women Bible study teachers. They're anointed by God. They can teach the Word left and right and apply the Word of God. And, you know, I think it's amazing that we have believers like this. But, you know, we need each other too. Because sometimes one may be down, and the other one needs to have their shield of faith protecting the life and mind and thoughts of the other one. But the devil sends the thought. And by the way, he does. He throws it in our mind. Now, he can't read your mind, but yet he can plant thoughts in your mind. And how does he do that? It's a thought plot. He basically knows what you're susceptible to. Why? Because he's recorded that information, so to speak, and he knows what you fall prey to. So, in fact, there's been times where I've been fasting. I go, I'm not going to eat. I'm praying for this person, and I'm just going to fast to the Lord. And I do my spiritual fast according to Isaiah 58, and I get myself ready. And then I'm driving down the road, and I'm going, wow, praise God. I'm so excited about this fast. And all of a sudden, I see a sign with a hamburger up on the sign billboard, and it's dripping. In fact, the juice is falling onto the freeway as I'm driving by. At least it appears that way. And then I go over to this other area, and I'm driving down that road, and there's more food. And then by the time I get home, there's food commercials. They won't even show what you're trying to watch. It's just one commercial after the next. And you're looking at all this food going, gosh, I'm hungry. And you can't let it go. And you go, no, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do that. Yeah. And then pretty soon, oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go do it right now. So faith responds, I will trust God to see me fit and to go through this. And I'm going to trust him to give me the ability to endure. But sometimes the devil sends the thought, you need to retaliate. You know what that person did to you? You know what they said to you? How dare they? And they're a Christian. By the way, Christians can do the same kind of sin that the world does, unfortunately. And they can hurt really a lot more sometimes. And it's tragic. But yet you go, well, you know what? An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Wait till I get them. Really? Because when the devil sends that thought, he's looking to take out your spiritual relationship. So how about let's just trust God to retaliate on my behalf? Let me tell you something. I've seen God do it. And I've seen God take care of it. And he does it much better than you and I could ever do it. And you know what? He wants to take that burden from you. So he'll take care of it. But you got to have faith to do it. So you need this shield of faith. The devil sends the thought, you'll always be sick. You know what? You're never going to get well. If you've ever worked with people, or maybe you yourself, or an invalid in some way, people will say, in their kind way, you know, you're never going to get well. Or the devil will say, you're never going to get better than this. This is the tops. You're going down from here. And so, wait, no, I'm not. I'm going to trust God. Do you have faith? Hope makes not ashamed. But yet I have to trust God that no matter what's going on in my life, that I believe God has an answer. And I believe that he will. And yet sometimes we don't know how or when, but you just have to have faith. And if he doesn't do it here, he's going to do it when we get to heaven. And the reality is, but I'm believing for now. Amen? And so I don't put him in my time frame, but what I do is I put him by faith in everything going on in my life. Yes, I will, in the name of Jesus, and whether it's either now or in eternity, but I know he is not going to neglect my need. But faith responds that I can trust God. The devil sends the thought, you'll always be poor, you'll never make it, and so on. And faith says, rich or poor, I'm going to trust God to provide for all my needs. That's why whenever we take the offering in this church, we do it according to the Word of God. If you notice that, you probably think, oh, that church is always mentioning Scripture. Yes! There's a reason. And then when we receive the offering and it comes up to the front, what do? Pastor Todd says that my God shall supply all your needs. What is that? That's the scripture of your benefit. Praise be to God. And that's why we do it. We everything by the scripture. And so the devil sends the thought, well, you're never going to be. No, I will trust God to provide for everything I have need of. See, someone said the Bible refers to 3 degrees of faith. There's what's called little faith, great faith, and perfect faith. And I give credit to Dr. Stanley on his ability to point those out. I mean, I knew they were in the scripture, but I never put them all together. And so little faith, this just simply says, God can do it. He can do this. Really? Great faith says, God will do this. Ah, what's perfect faith? It's as good as done. I gave it to God. He is in charge of it. But yet, do we have little faith this morning? Yeah, God can do it. No, God can do whatever he wants to do. So do we believe God will do is a bigger step. But how about perfect faith? God, I'm trusting you and I give you thanks and I'm handing it to you. I've told a story before at Christmas one year. We were very poor when I went into the ministry because I closed up my business and decided to live by faith, and believe me, we did. And it was interesting because during that time when I closed it, I closed down everything and we sold everything and said, okay, I'm gonna start my life all over. I got a do-over happening. And I did, and then I remember my one daughter for Christmas one year, she wanted a bicycle, and I go, oh gosh, honey, let's pray about this. But I kept thinking, she knows I'm praying to God, but she's looking to me to get that bicycle one way or another. And I don't know how this is going to work out, and I couldn't afford it. And so as a result, I prayed with her, and I prayed with her. Well, that morning, actually, God had provided. Nobody knew this in the church, but somehow a bicycle was provided. Now, we kind of have a ministry in this church. You don't know about it, but some people, for their children, have received a bicycle. And the reason is I'm reminded in my circumstance of what happened, how God provided that bicycle. But I used to tell her, I says, you just got to have faith, honey. And I say, okay, I got to go in my prayer closet. God, what am I going to do? I can't get her that bicycle. I was trying to invent ways I could make a bicycle, but the stronger your faith, the more you're able to say, I will trust God to deal with this in a way in his timing, and I will put it in his hands. But yet, that wall of defense, do we have that? Crouching down behind the linked together shields and uniting together one to another. But when we get hit with that attack, it can knock us down. And we've all experienced that at one time or another. But yet, as we look to this, we need to know, even as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. But he had faith in every situation. In 2 Peter, if you'll hold your place in Ephesians here, go back to 2 Peter with me. And I want to show you a scripture that Peter, who had been through a lot in his life on trust and faith issues with God. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at, it's page 1582 in this Bible. What kind of, oh, it's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Anyhow, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, as his divine power, it's dunamis, the power of Almighty God, as his divine power has given to us, wait a minute, given to us? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter says, God has given you everything that is necessary. You go, well, where's it at? Well, are you using your faith? You go, this is one of those faith teaching things? Yeah, call it whatever you want, but faith is how you please God. Without faith, you cannot please God. So this shield of faith is God's given you everything right here, Peter says, but you've got to have faith to believe it. And yet that faith to believe it is your choice. In Hebrews 1:9, the writer said, "Thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows around you." When our faith is a shield, it's anointed with a vitality, a joy of gladness. So in other words, we have joy in our hearts. Why? For the problems all gone? Maybe not. But yet the joy is where your strength is to get you through that problem, to trust in Him. So when the Apostle Paul wrote that we've got all these fiery arrows of the wicked one coming at us, what do we do about it? Well, what are some of these arrows that the devil throws thoughts at us? Let me give you a few. And by the way, Charles Stanley, I give credit to him again. He says, when the enemy strikes in his book, and he lists these, and although they're in the Word of God, but maybe not all put together in a list. Number one, fear. Fear hits immediately. What is that? Well, that's that arrow that's flying at you. And when the fear happens to you or to a friend or a loved one of yours, or they tell you in church, "I just pray for me, I just got lots of fears." You know what? That's the enemy. And you got to be ready to do combat. There's another fellow Marine in this church this morning, and he knows what I'm talking about when we talk about combat. And yet, you got to be ready. And it may not be you, it may be somebody else. So fear, and the devil comes along, you got good reason to be afraid right now, and always, by the way. You go, "No, there's no fear in love, and I'm not going to receive that. And let's stand against that fear." And it doesn't mean the reverence of God fear, as though you revere God, but fear causes torment, the Bible says. How about doubt? Any doubt ever happen to any of you? Of course it does. And when that doubt comes, and the words will go along like this: you can't trust God or trust that God's going to work in this situation for your good. You just can't. You're just wasting your time. No, that doubt does not come from God. Fear doesn't come from God. Doubt doesn't come from God. And lust, that word that comes across the devil, you have to have your needs met. And this is a fine way to get your needs met. You know, you just need to do this. And I know you got all kinds of thoughts in your mind, but this lust, is it really important? No, it is not outside of the relationship and the righteousness of God. Amen? But how about, now maybe you've had some of these things, but I'll tell you another one that happens to people is loneliness. You are alone. You always feel alone. Therefore, you always feel miserable. You come to church and you go, "I'm going to serve and maybe I'll meet some people." And so you come to church and nobody talks to you and you're working on something and you go, "Oh, gosh, I'm all alone." Really? No, you're not all alone. Jesus is with you. But the enemy makes you feel like that. How about jealousy? "Oh, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, look at what they got. They got a brand new car and mine's got a trouble light on the engine. And mine's just having a problem. And what do I live in? I live in a cardboard box hanging out down there by the river." And so jealousy, and the enemy comes in. You aren't being shown the devotion you deserve. And at the same time, somebody else is getting the devotion that should be yours, really. Slash their tires or do whatever. No, don't do that. But yet people get these jealousies, and it's amazing. So you have to be careful of that. Rejection. How about you're not worthy to be rejected? So you're cast aside. Nobody cares. Oh, yes, they do. Amen, we do. And amen, we do. Yeah, we do care. But the enemy lies. And guilt. Do you know, when I was taking counseling classes, one of the greatest things that I learned at that time was that what gets into clinical depression often is people steeped in guilt. They got guilt over their past, they can't get free of it, and they're stuck in their guilt. And you know what? Jesus took my guilt. Praise be to God. He took it. In fact, when I got saved, and I really believe I was saved, I said, "God, how could you forgive me? I can't even receive your grace and your forgiveness because it's too much. I deserve judgment, and I deserve to be dealt with." And he goes, "Well, I'm dealing with you, but I'm dealing with you in a way you haven't figured out yet." I go, "What's that?" He says, "I love you with an eternal love, and I will never let you go. And I am preparing your life, and you will learn someday." Oh, yes. So how about unforgiveness? Oh, there's people walking around with unforgiveness. In fact, the Bible says that they got a root of bitterness.